Title of the message tonight, Getting the Facts Straight. I'm going to deal with concepts that are sweeping the nation. Things that if you haven't come in contact with them, you will. And you'll need to know answers. I got a call tonight from John Siebenbaum, who's out on the motorhome. He's in Tennessee right now. And he says, I'm in a Bible Belt. In fact, he says, coming through Arkansas, that's UPC territory. Every other church, it seemed like, is in United Pentecostal Church. And now he's in Tennessee. But he said, I'm in discipleship shepherding territory. And under Ken Sumrall and Maranatha group, it's all over that whole area. And he said, what's wrong with discipleship? So I gave him a sermon on the phone. He wanted, I think, to refresh his memory a bit. He'd been hearing all this and all the arguments and everything, so he called his pastor up and said, okay, give it to me again. Need it out here. The bullets are flying fast. Now, I said that to say this. You can say, oh, well, it doesn't concern me. Not yet. But it will. You will. Now, I preached on this a number of months ago. Sunday morning, maybe. Maybe Sunday school, I can't remember. But I'm bringing it again, a little different way. But I'm bringing it because I venture to say that everyone here could not ably defend the truth if you were met with it in a dark alley some night. So I want you to be fortified. So soak it in, log it in the memory cells, and hold it. First of all, I want to read you part of an article from Logos magazine. And this particular issue, this particular article in the magazine is called Where in the World is the Spirit Going? And it is a interview by Jim Baker of the PTL Club, and he's interviewing Jamie Buckingham, who is a charismatic. And in there he says, Mr. Baker says, do you anticipate changes in the ministry of the church? And James Buckingham says, I anticipate change, but it will be tedious and slow. Then he says this, only in the new, fast-growing, independent churches will we see immediate changes. Now, this is saying something that is true, but it has two avenues to it. He is saying that in the denominational churches, they have been locked down, bolted down, painted, and covered, and put a sign up, do not disturb, and are settled. Now into eternity, as it were. Right. They're not fast changing. What they have said, they have said. What they have settled. And what they put up, they have put up. I can tell you a number of interesting things that he told me. He's getting education fast out there, believe me. But I won't take that time tonight. But the independent church is where God has opportunity to move. You go back to the old Amish church, when we visited there and did some investigation of it and read books on it and saw a couple of films back there on it and so forth and visited the people. And that, you go back to the old Amish people, they don't have a chance of really getting into the move of God and baptism of the Holy Spirit and the real truths and the latter rain movement of God, the latter rain falling in the last days and the bride of Christ and all that, because they are locked in centuries ago. They are locked in that thing way back there, and they could not come into any more life. They've insulated themselves from all truth, from what God is doing. And the churches today have insulated them, so they have set themselves at a particular spot, and they've camped and run their foundations way down deep. And so it's only the independent churches, for the most part, that have any real opportunity to really move on in the fullness of the Spirit. And even the neo-Pentecostal denominational churches out here, they're still stuck by the fact that they have got 350 non-born-again Lutherans or Episcopalians or Methodists or whatnot on Sunday morning, and they got 75 charismatics on Wednesday or Friday night, and they're still, they cannot really move out and have Holy Ghost services. But by the same token, where there's opportunity, there is always danger. And although the denominational is dying, in fact, before this, he made a statement, and he said that there's only going to be two kinds of churches pretty soon, dead ones and charismatic ones. And that's right. That's right.
Amen.
That middle ground is fast disappearing.
Amen.
But in the independent, in the charismatic church, if they don't get founded and grounded thoroughly in the Word, they'll run themselves off the bluff. They'll move, but they're moving fast, and they're moving in the wrong way in some areas. They're moving in ways that I brought last week that is moving to Rome, but they're also moving in another way that, it is my judgment, that the devil dances with glee and sees some anticipation in what he perhaps can do with the direction that they're going, thinking it's the will of God, and that is in the area of shepherding. Now, Baker says, what changes do you anticipate? Buckingham answers, that which is happening in charismatic churches now is probably a preview of what will happen down the road in denominational churches. I see a radical change in concept of ministerial leadership. We are moving away from the one pastor, one church concept. The discipleship movement, despite its excesses on the submission of the will toward another man, and its definite denominational flavor, has helped by emphasizing the small group concept under the leadership of a shepherd. This is scriptural and practical, and I see and I expect to see the denominational church moving slowly in this direction with a number of pastors functioning under the leadership of elders. Now, this is the move and the direction that the church is going. Now, there's two aspects here. It's the church with several elders at the same level leading the church, and it's the church sometimes with one pastor and sometimes with many equal pastors leading a whole flock of subordinate shepherds leading the people. Now, on the first hand, it's becoming very popular that because they have seen in the scripture finally that presbyteros and episkopos and this type of thing, they have seen that elder and overseer and bishop and pastor, and they find them being used interchangeably at times, and they're saying, my, we have now peeked into a new realm and a new truth. We see that all the elders are pastors, and they're all the same, and they're all equal, and we've been doing it wrong all this time. Well, not quite. I saw this truth 15 years ago, that episcopos and all these other things all be used interchangeably to a degree. But they're missing something. And they're putting the people in a place where today I'm pastor. Next week, somebody else is pastor. Next week, somebody else is pastor. You've got divided loyalties. You don't know who your pastor is. He's several people, and he changes weekly, and no one can be led of God consistently along a certain direction. It's a rotating thing, and it has caused a lot of problems already in many churches, and many of them have already split up and found themselves unable to get along with each other, and they've lost their churches. I can tell you, two of them right now in this local area that could not get along and broke the churches up, and there were big lawsuits over it and everything else. They just couldn't get along with that concept. But they held it to be of the Holy Ghost. You can't get along with five husbands and fathers for the one family. You don't get along with five bosses all exact or equal. You don't get along with five generals all on the same field, all trying to make the same decisions. It doesn't work. God never had it that way. You can't have five Moseses or any of the rest. But they're teaching this. But they're failing to look into the scriptures and see is this. The Bible never shows. There's a lot of one can be a pastor and an elder. He can be an apostle and an elder. The apostle Peter said in the book of Peter, he spoke about himself being an elder, but he did not mean that every elder in the whole Asia Minor was equal to the apostle Peter. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, gift of miracles and so forth. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, they're not all equal, but he was an elder. Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, don't you accept any charges brought against your elders unless they're brought by two or three witnesses. Now, he didn't write to the elders and say, let there be no charges among you of any other one of you, except by two or three. He wrote to one man. Right. Timothy was the chief shepherd. He was the chief elder. I agree the others are elders. I agree that every pastor is an elder. I agree that every elder is shepherds, is shepherding, helping to shepherd, helping to steal. But God has always had a chief one. In the angels of heaven, he's always got the Michael the archangel. He's got Gabriel. He's got other angels. They're not all the same. There was Moses. And there was Aaron, the high priest, under him. And Miriam, the prophetess, under Moses. And there were priests under the high priest. And there were elders. And God has always had this type of a hierarchy. He has never had several along. There has never been any man, David and somebody else, alongside him. There never has been Solomon and somebody else alongside him. There never was Moses and somebody else, Joshua and somebody else. There never were two with the same. No place in the whole Bible do you ever find that. And God didn't have this church, he said, to give honor to the elders. He said, and especially they which labor in the word and doctrine, showing that some elders do not labor in the word and doctrine. Their eldership is over other areas. One may have a witnessing ministry area. One may be over hospital and visitation. One may be over sick, the sick. Some may be over certain Bible school. And one may be over something else. But now he wrote Timothy telling him how to operate with his elders. It's obvious that Timothy was a lead elder. And when he wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor, he didn't write to the elders. He wrote to the particular messenger, singular, over each church. The messenger of the church of Ephesus. The messenger of. One messenger of each church. And Timothy over those other elders. And so they have failed to see the whole picture, and on the basis of a little glimpse of revelation, they have run out and changed the whole order of the church. And it's causing great difficulty and confusion, and it's not the way the Holy Ghost had it set up after all. And I think in the wave of a new truth, they just don't have the rest of it to become balanced. But now the other part of that is the shepherding concept of discipleship, in which they take the church, break it up into many divisions, establish many, many different shepherds, and then we change it. Now, you walk right up hill. Jack will be your shepherd. Now, you right in here. Greg Larson will be yours. Now, your next section down there, Scott will be yours. And your next section back there, Joel Johnson will be yours. Next, the last part, Jack the boys will be yours. Over hill, Mark York is in that section. And right on hill, Stu Hansen will be yours, and right up hill. And that's it. And you have, when you go out, as Bob Mumford said, when you go out on a vacation, you check with your pastor and with your local shepherd and tell him you're going to be on vacation and so forth and set it up, because he said to make sure you get a covering when you go out. And everybody's talking about a covering. Where do you find that? Where the apostle Paul says, yea, when thou goest out on vacation, make sure thy under-shepherd knows that you may have a covering over you. God covers everything. What's his covering business? What's all the covering we hear about all the time? Everybody's covering, covering, covering. I don't find that. I've been studying this word for years. I haven't found that yet. They have come into all kinds of concepts. They've built into mountains. I tell you, you better get your directions from the word of God and quit making up all kinds of side things, rationale of man. That divides the body. I'm going to prove this thing to you before I'm through tonight. So just stick with me. Now, that divides the body up. Satan's plan is divide and conquer. The charismatic movement, I'm going to go off on a tangent a while. I'll be back pretty soon. The charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement in the beginning of this century, God began filling Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and so forth, the Holy Ghost. And so the churches kicked them out. And many of them left that dead church. And Satan said, good, we'll get rid of those guys. They don't have any church. They don't have any money. We own the churches. The denomination owns the churches. The pastor will be pushed out into the cold. He's got no money. He's got no flock. If he had a flock, he wouldn't have a church. And the people don't have much money. So we'll push them out and they'll all die. Truth of the matter is they pushed them out and they died. And the rest formed into a mighty army. They didn't have any money. They met in homes. They had to finally get up enough to scrape enough money to buy an old theater building that's abandoned down across the tracks on Skid Row. And they held meetings in that old theater building. And they held meetings on that second floor of that old Mason Lodge Hall after they got through throwing the bill bottles all around it Saturday night and had the whoopee. Then Sunday morning, the pastor was sweeping up that bill mess, and he was preaching up there on folding chairs the next Sunday morning. But people will flee in the spirit, though they didn't have much of a building, and they grew, and God blessed them. They became a mighty force throughout the earth. In the 1950s and 60s, God began to pour out his spirit again. And this time, the devil said, we won't make that mistake again. We're going to leave them in the church this time. Because they came together and got a common denominator. We had them into many different theological camps. But when they got them to fill the Holy Ghost and came together, and the Holy Ghost began to be the guide, they began to throw out all these different doctrines that were in Scripture, and they ended up all believing the same thing. We can't have that. And so, here in this last day, God began filling with the Holy Ghost. He says, nope, stay right in there. And most all the preachers saying, stay in your denomination, stay in your denomination, stay in your denomination. We were down visiting Melody Land School of Theology down there, and the Bible College and so forth, and Ralph Wilkes and the pastor down there, and in the writing we saw down there, it said, and they teach, he said, we get people in, like Catholics and so forth. And they say, well, what are you going to do with them after you get them trained? He said, send them back to their church. We want the Catholic to go back to the Catholic church. Brother, if I ever get a Catholic out of his church and get him taught in my Bible college, I never send them back. In fact, if he gets to this school, you'd have to beat him back with a rod, and then he wouldn't go back. Why send him back into death? And they're telling. And they say, well, the church is dead. It's dead. There's no life in the spirit. There's no movement. There's no praise. Go back and support it. Give it life. There's no way you're going to buck that pastor, 14 board members, and that dead church. No way you're going to go back and you're going to give them all life. You're going to go back and die. You can't buck all of them, and you know it. God never said go back to dead Christianity and try to give them life. In fact, if you go back and try to say anything, you're undermining the church. You come out, then you can go and tell them what you got over there. That's 10 times better than what they have there. Get them in your home and get them over there to see, and maybe you can get them out. But that thing is dividing the church today. Because everyone is in a different faith. Everyone's in a different doctrine, and they're all leaving them in different doctrines, and it's dividing the church, and they cannot come into one faith like the Bible teaches. Until we all come into the unity of the faith. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 says, unto the unity of the faith. They don't have any unity of the faith. It's divided. Now, the other method that Satan is using today, in my judgment, is dividing through shepherding. You've got one church. If I divided this church into 10 segments and put each one of you under an individual shepherd, they could not and would not teach exactly and precisely the same as each other, nor the same as me. And in 3 or 5 years, you would have a block that was different than that block, that was different than that block, that was different than that block, and you know it. And you would now have one church divided into 10 more blocks. We've got 450 denominations as it is. If it would all come together in the cosmetic area and come into one denomination, we'd have one faith. If every church becomes a shepherding and split the 10 more groups, we'll have 4,500 blocks. That's no way to get unity of the Spirit. I went to a ministerial seminar here in the city, and they were going to have a topic, a theological topic, to decide what was the Bible teaching on this scripture. So what did they do but follow this shepherding type concept, broke us up into little cells of five each? And I said to myself, how in the world is this whole body going to learn of one another and come into the same truth and come to a conclusion on this matter when none of us can hear what anybody else is saying? And now we've got five people. So what I have to say is going to be heard by four people. Nobody else gets to hear what I have got to say. They couldn't possibly have any truth. They couldn't possibly come into it. That's no way to teach a group of people. You couldn't possibly get them together, dividing them into 20. And they went around and each told, and they had 1 minute, 1 minute, to each told what they were talking about. You couldn't prove anything in 1 minute. And you know what the upshot of the whole thing was when he finished? They had one idea, they had one idea, they had one idea, they had one idea, and they had one idea. They all had different ideas. I don't mean everyone was exactly opposite of each other, but I mean there was no attempt to collate, get it all down, take it through court, come up to one, find what the Bible teaches. No attempt whatsoever. And this is what's happening. Now, let me read you first of all. You may be here till midnight, but let me read you first of all this article called The Shepherding Factor by Jimmy Swaggart. I'll read you part of it. It's a good article. He doesn't go into a lot of proof, but he makes some real good statements. Just the other day, I asked a prominent shepherding spokesman to explain to me this whole philosophy of shepherding. When he was finished, there were still questions in my mind. What is all this turmoil about, I asked. The very things you say should be done by shepherds are already being done by pastors. He shook his head. But they aren't doing it. They aren't taking care of the people. They aren't meeting needs. They aren't shepherding the flocks in spiritual, domestic, financial, mental, and psychological areas. Now, I don't know about all those areas, but you see, this is one reason why this concept is so popular today. The pastors are not doing their job. And the people are demanding something more than what they're getting. I couldn't argue the point. There are unquestionably preachers who are remiss in meeting their obligations to the congregations, and this type of pastor will go right on evading his responsibilities despite any amount of teaching and leading to which he might be exposed. We have always had this type. We will undoubtedly continue to have them. I can't see any way to change men's abilities and motivations. Until we can change men, influential ministers will remain with us. Conversely, though, the pastoral field also has its uniquely capable members who rise far above the average. These are the pastors who gather great congregations. They are strong in the word. They bless, help, and strengthen their people. They seem to have more wisdom than their colleagues. As such, these shepherding... As such, these shepherding leaders are beginning to realize that they have the same old problems that have always beset anyone who tries to teach the word of God. I get the next statement. They are living in the hope that the run-of-the-mill shepherd will be equal to the best of pastors. And that's what you're doing. When you take a church under a capable pastor and divide it into 10 sections, you are trusting every one of those lay pastors who works down at the mill all day long and comes home, has not been called and anointed of God to be a pastor, you're trusting him to be just as good as your pastor and give you the same thing, just as straight and just as revelatory. And brother, that cannot be. And in this church, I know, that in this church, if we divided it into 10 groups, that in 10 years, that group would not have the same thing. But this church is probably the best equipped to do that in any in the face of, the, of this nation. You go out to the average church, where they haven't got the Bible college in it, and you try to divide up and take number out of those churches and have them be the shepherds. And brother, I tell you, you got shepherds that ain't no shepherds. That's the truth. This thing has caused more chaos. I have heard more problems from people who've gone to those churches And so that thing was such a mess. There have been such a split up. There have been so much fighting and rancor. There's been so much difficulty in those churches. They've had a whole boatload of problems. Now, I'm not saying everyone does, but I'm saying that this thing is not at all unusual to hear and find out a real mess in churches that have started this. And they admit it themselves, many of them. And it was said so partly in this article here. He said, let's look at the difficulties. I had a letter from a troubled woman the other day. Here's what she said. Dear Brother Swigert, I enjoy listening to the camp meeting hour and your telecast, but I can't listen to you anymore. I must also ask you to remove my name from your mailing list. I have a shepherd now, and he has told me I mustn't listen to anyone but him. Admittedly, there are many preachers Christians shouldn't listen to. Whenever I stand before people offering them teaching tapes for sale, I caution them to be very selective of the tapes they listen to. The mere fact that someone fancies himself called to a teaching ministry doesn't mean that he is delivering God's word. Christians can be led astray, and he's right in that. In the book of Mark, our Lord Jesus Christ warned the people repeatedly to take heed of what they hear. So there is sound scriptural basis for being cautious and discriminating in what we listen to. But any pastor who tells his flock that he alone has full revelations from God is at best vain and narrow-minded and at worst satanic. Amen. Such a shepherd is putting himself in the position of God. And such under-shepherds. In effect, he is saying that God speaks only through him. He might protest and deny this, but his performance demonstrates that deep in his heart this is what he truly believes. Now the thing is, these under-shepherds, many of them, have fantastic control over those people. Because in the shepherding concept, they tell them every single mundane thing of their life. They tell them what kind of food they can eat, what kind of books they can read. They tell them what kind of films they can go to. They tell them they can go on vacation. They tell them where. They tell them how to use the money. They tell them every single detail of their life. And so that man becomes a variable little god. Because he's been appointed by somebody to do so. Many people want to be dictators, and others want to make themselves disciples of dictators, so they can escape all consequences, shifting the responsibility to the dictator. And that's true. And this is why people have wanted kings all their life. And this is why this shepherding thing flourishes. They don't want to have to learn any responsibility. Just, in fact, I find in this place, Pastor, give us the exact line. Tell us all about it. Exactly how far to go, how much to take, what do we do? Give us the exact boom, 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 boom. I say, no, I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to make the decisions for your own life. You're going to have to learn some responsibility. You're going to have to learn how to apply these things. You're going to have to learn the principle. I'm not going to come down and tell you every dinky detail for your life. The people, they want you to, because they don't have to do any thinking. But I'm not going to do it. You've got to think. You've got to learn to apply. You've got to learn to discriminate. I'm not going to live every one of your individual lives. God hasn't called me to be the dictator of your lives. God hasn't called me to be an overlord over the church, but a pastor. To teach and to warn. And it's up to you and God as to what you do with the word and how you implement it. I am not going to come down and put you in an iron box. Jesus didn't do that to anybody. Amen. Both positions are at odds with God's plan for man. God does not ordain anyone to run the life of his brother. And he doesn't intend for people to evade the responsibilities for their lives and their actions. God intends us to grow spiritually throughout our lifetime. There's no possibility for growth if we don't make decisions and then live with the consequences of those decisions. Many people have this compulsion to dictate to others. It gives them a feeling of power. They want to control the lives and thinking of everyone they deal with. And this is the problem with certain people that want to come into eldership. They want to come into any position. They want to get an iron glove out, and they want to grab the people by the throat and tell them every dinky detail of their life and rule with an iron hand, and God doesn't want that. Right. Don't ever try to control your group with an iron hand. Right. God never controlled with an iron hand. Jesus never did it that way. Many people have this compulsion to dictate over others, give them a feeling of power. They want to control the lives, thinking of everybody they deal with. This is not God-given tendency. It's from the devil. The same forces on a larger scale are spreading communism throughout the world. Dictators feel they are infallible and can run people's lives better than the people can. Those who resist are killed. It is certainly not a system that God designed or approves of. Only Satan supports and approves a system that rules through force, intimidation, and fear. The Holy Spirit never does. He doesn't coerce. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will. That's God's way. Anything that involves dominion of another is satanic. Now, there is authority in the church. But God has not given, he said, be not overlords over the flock. God has not called me to be an overlord. He said to rebuke with all long suffering. and with authority. God tells us to exercise authority. We have to. But it must be with all long-suffering and in love. And we must give ourselves for the people and to teach them. And if they won't walk with God, we must put them out. But God has not called us to become a dictator to control individual lives. What happens in the assembly is under our care and direction. What you do in your own personal life, but all your details, is something that, between your conscience and God. Now, that's not saying you can go home and live any kind of life you want to, because you're still a member of this, you're still in the church of the people. But it does not presuppose that a pastor can just tell people what to do with their lives. He does not have that power over them. His is in the realm of the spiritual and certain moral and spiritual areas. Outside of that, I have no right to tell you whether you should spend that money to go to Los Angeles or whether you should buy this or that. I have no right. And these shepherds are doing that. They're telling people, no, you don't do this, you do this. You can't do that, you must do this. That's a waste of money, don't do that, do this. They have no business, and they're controlling them with an iron hand. And when they get out from under that, brother, there, some of them are just sigh, a great, big, huge sigh of relief. And I know the case, I know what I'm talking about. Just at the other end of the scale, it's just as far removed from God's plan. Certain people want to roll blissfully through life, absolved of all responsibility. That is why the doctrine of unconditional eternal security is so popular. People want to sail through life without ever being called to task for their actions. With unconditional eternal security, God is responsible for shepherding the shepherd is. What a wonderful security for the weak will. Put your faith in false security. If God wants to heal you, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. Drop your nickel in the slot and pull down the handle. Whatever comes out is fine. Responsibilities of the individual is removed. He is just a leaf in the tide being blown about by every careless breeze. What a lovely prospect. Waxing a little bit sarcastic, I'm afraid. But you tell you can't see too much of this but feeling a little bit that way. Now, let me read you what Charles Farrar Jr. Says from teacher at theologian at Oral Roberts, professor of Oral Roberts University. He says, recently a disciple maker told his disciple, who in this case was a pastor of a Lutheran church in Texas, to close down his church. The pastor, dutifully submissive, did what he was told. Now, I know nothing about the circumstances of that particular church. It may have been the right decision. But when extra local authority begins to order men to close down churches, the field of discord will whiten to harvest. In fact, extra local authority could easily lead to extra local hierarchy. Waiting in the wings is the possibility of a new charismatic denomination. Every piece of the puzzle is in place. There's the extra local authority, the recognition of apostles, the recognition of discipleship groups as churches, and there's a financial structure to support it. That will be more fully understood as I continue. Daniel Malachuk, publisher of Logos Magazine, says, reports are pouring in that the people are being disfellowshipped because they do not submit to some elder who in turn submits to some elder hundreds of miles away. They submit to elders completely in another church, completely out of state. And every pastor has to submit to some other pastor someplace else. I'd like to have somebody decide what pastor I'm supposed to submit to in California or Montana or whatever he says we have to do around here. They call up one pastor, the other one says, you closed down your church, and so he did. Great. James Beale says, through the years I have heard such phrases as, he preaches the revival, he preaches the visitation, he is part of the renewal. I have learned that it is possible to preach revival truths and scatter the sheep at the same time. Preaching and feeding are not necessarily one and the same thing. The reason not everyone has been given the charisma gift to feed and guide the sheep become the pastor's life and reason for existence. His love, devotion, and strength provide a necessary ingredient to the life of the sheep. He enjoys intimate and personal relationship with them. It has been my observation that some pastors who have divided the local church into discipleship groups have done so because the care of the sheep has become a burden to them. And I have read that in a number of issues where they have admitted that it's just become so much of a burden, they have just split it up and let others take a lot of the responsibility. It is impossible to find Christians in the book of Acts or the epistles who did not have a relationship to a local church and a pastor. I have concluded after nearly 30 years of pastoral ministry that any effort to ridicule the place of the local church and the purpose of God and to decentralize the authority of the local pastor will scatter the sheep and bring deep currents of division in the community of saints. Today, many teachers are saying the church has failed in this mission. that real disciples are made only in small, highly disciplined groups apart from a structured institution. This is false teaching. In the New Testament, the word disciple refers to a person who professes to have learned certain principles and doctrines from one in authority over him. It implies a personal, devoted relationship between teacher and pupil, such as Jesus had with his followers, a relationship which today is found between shepherd and sheep in the local church. Now, Satan's strategy, as I understand it, is to divide the body and conquer. The charismatics stay in denominations are being divided. Now, Christ never taught everyone to submit to some other man. Paul never taught every man in the church to submit to some other man. You don't find that any place in the Bible. No place do you find that. I challenge you to show me where he said, you submit, you divide your church into several groups, and each one submit to a different one. He never said any place you submit to different elders. He never said one submits to one elder, one to another elder, and one to another elder. No place does he say that. No place in the whole Word of God does he ever say such thing. Nor does he say one pastor in Ephesus submits to the pastor of Laodicea, and he submits to the pastor in Philadelphia, and so forth. No place does he ever say that. No place. But they've got invented that pastor submits to pastor. God never says that. Every under shepherd submits to the upper shepherd. Come on. Paul never taught to divide a church into small cells. I want to read you what Juan Carlos Ortiz said, who's the man from Argentina that brought shepherding concept to this country. It was picked up by Bob Mumford and others who hadn't read the book thoroughly enough yet. Jesus didn't preach inspirational sermons, he said. Inspirational sermons are for disobedient people. Do you believe that? Inspiration means to inspire, means in-breathed of God. Sermons in-breathed of God are for disobedient people. Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, which means we can't preach scripture anymore. That's for disobedient people. If we would be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we must be like him. We must stop being speakers and start being fathers. A good father has obedient children. Learning doesn't come by hearing, but by obeying. No, I disagree. Learning comes by hearing and obeying. Obedience is the key to learning in the kingdom of God. Now I say obedience to whom? To uncalled shepherds? Uncalled shepherds? Isn't it strange that on Sunday, July the 15th, that there are 15 shepherds all of a sudden called of God at the same time? When they had decided to join this, they listened to other people preach it, they decided to start in their church, wham, you got 15 shepherds called of God. Obedience to whom? For what reason? To shepherd your personal life at home and your vacations even? Obedience how? How does God enforce? How does God control our every action? Does God control our every action? No, he doesn't. Then why should the local shepherd? Who is our father? God or man? Who do we imitate? God or man? Who are we disciples of? Jesus Christ or man? The Apostle Paul didn't control every action of every individual. We see no indication of that at all. We find him dealing with broad areas and then giving them the responsibility to carry it out. Paul was not under submission to any man. Name me a man that Paul was in submission to. Somebody here, call it out. You got one? I challenge you. Call out the name of the man living in his day that the Apostle Paul put himself under. In fact, if the Apostle Paul had a shepherd, how come him and Barnabas had dissension between them so sharp that they split? How come a shepherd didn't solve it? All the shepherd had to do is say, no, Paul, you're wrong, you do this. Or Barnabas is shepherd, so he said, no, Barnabas, you're wrong, you submit to Paul. They had no shepherd. That's why they split. That is not argument for needing a shepherd, however. Because the Apostle Paul, if they had one, just saying, all right, I have to do this, is not enough. Unless they can have one heart, they can't work in that ministry together out there just because some other preacher told them to. It takes more than that to work together. God never appointed them over somebody over the Apostle Paul. They did not have that shepherd over them. There wasn't any in the Bible, though. This is a concept that is completely outside of Scripture, and yet this fellow comes along, James Buckingham, and says it is entirely scriptural. It is not even in the Scripture. Not scriptural at all. Let me read what Juan Carlos Ortiz says, the man who brought this to this country. He said, I was Johnny. All of a sudden he changed his name. He was just Johnny now. In this new structure, I no longer needed to be a reverend, just Johnny. You know why? Clubs are built on pretense and human prestige. The true church is built on Jesus. If we call him by his first name, why not me? His first name. I don't know. Maybe that's his middle name, Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is Jesus' first name and Christ is his last name, he didn't have first and last names. My goodness, what scholarship. So I gave my life to these disciples. I served with them. We went out to the country together. We lived together. We ate together. I opened my home to them. They came to sleep in my home. I went to sleep in their homes. Big deal. God never said to integrate homes. In the meantime, people were being saved in the small cell groups. Each one of my disciples met with his cell group. That's not Pauline. What did you read in this Pauline epistle about cell groups? New people came into his cells, but we forbade the cell leaders to bring the new people to the church. Now, that's not biblical. Forbid the cell leaders to bring the people to the church. You cannot bring them to the church. What is the church? Ecclesia, the ek out from... From call out to call, the call out ones. It means to call them to gather to assembly. It's the assembling, not the disassembling. And now they split the church, which is the call to gather group, to separate and forbid them to be called together. And God says to neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. And all the more so, you see, the day of the Lord of Foot. They are forbidding the assembling of together, keeping cell groups. We forbid the cell leaders to bring the people to the church because exposure to the old club congregation would have spoiled them. Every guy's got a rationale wheel up here instead of the Word of God to go by. All the doctrine is by some rationale up here. If we can't do any better than try to go around with our new philosophy rationales, we'll all run in the ditch. We've got to have something that they all can believe in that says the same thing that comes from heaven, or we can't possibly ever come into one faith. This is why I keep wailing away at follow the word of God and make it your rule of faith. Besides, we were trying to finish off the old structure, not enlarge it. God didn't say anything about trying to finish off structures. Each one of my disciples had a group at a different side of town. Five disciples in five different spots. One of the disciples, Gotcho, worked 9 hours a day repairing crashed automobiles. Well, that made him a real man of God. He really was in touch with God all day long, wasn't he? He had 300 disciples under him. How could he take care of them working 9 hours a day in an auto wrecking place? I thought the whole idea was to give him more contact. More than many full-time ministers. One Sunday, Gotcha went with all 300 to visit a Baptist church. They sure appreciated that. Can you imagine a 100-member church with 300 visitors? They asked, "But where are you from?" "We are from Brother Ortiz's congregation." "And why are you here?" "We came to visit you." "And your meeting?" "We skipped church to come here." Biblical. Why? We got so much that you don't have? Why did you skip your church and come over here? So you see, obviously they didn't want them. They weren't going to listen to them. How can we mobilize the dead and blind of the world if we cannot mobilize those who are alive in the congregation? I don't want to say anybody even. That didn't make a bit of sense. I don't think he got those Baptists mobilized. If he did, he didn't say so. Ours, then, is a new type of church. These cells can meet in a home, in a park, in a restaurant, at the beach, anywhere, and at any time. We have some services at 6 in the morning, some cells at midnight, because it's the only time some working people can get together. Gradually, though, we discovered what a church member really is. No, they discovered what a church member really wasn't. Desegregation. That is the opposite of church. Church is collecting together, assembling together, the ecclesia. Just the opposite. Making a word mean the opposite. Now, I'm teaching you this because you're going to run into it across America. Many of you have already run into it. You need to know the answers and the arguments. This is valuable. There's no charge for this. It's free. The best bargain you can get this week. Now, every good teacher and worker in a church is not a pastor. You know that? You can't just haul off and say, you are a pastor. Just because he can teach does not make him a pastor. I know people can teach good Bible classes, but they can't pastor. Paul did not teach to integrate families like Juan Ortiz does here. Some of these discipleship groups, they divide the men and the women up. And I think they need each other. And the single ones say amen. And some have women shepherding women. And they divide it up that way. And there's quite a debate going on in the shepherding movement today as to who to tithe to. Some say you tithe to the local pastor. Some say you tithe to the local sub-pastor, the various shepherds. And some say you even if he's in another church in another state. And in which case, the person belongs to two churches. He goes to this church, but his personal shepherd is over in another state someplace. So now he belongs to two churches. He's listening to this pastor, but that was his shepherd over there. Convenient and difficult, because they're not going to tell him the same thing. That's confusion. Now, they have problems as to where the loyalty lies. Does it lie to my local pastor, or to the sub-pastor in the group, or the sub-pastor, or that other pastor in some other church someplace else that I don't get a chance to hear too often? I don't know what he's thinking or what he's saying. Now, some say you tithe to the sub-pastor because they say follow the example of Melchizedek. Abraham came and offered his tithes unto Melchizedek. So now for our New Testament teaching, we go clear back into Melchizedek even before Israel ever came into being as our foundation. How come they don't follow the New Testament? Isn't it adequate? My New Testament church following Old Testament practice even before the nation of Israel was formed and throw away the New Testament. Strange. That's as bad as the Mormons do. I mean, the Mormons, they got a president over the apostles. Oh, we get the church, brother. We got 12 apostles. Where are your apostles? We got prophets. Where are your apostles, prophets? We have all apostles. They all write all these things. All prophets look at all the writings. Where are your writings? And we had a girl come back who was in the assembly when she went over to the Mormon country and talked to the president, talked to the apostles, and she came back and says, you know, they that's real right. They showed me the word of God, they're right. She wrote me about a 37-page letter and saying, you know, they're right. The church is dead as a doornail, but they're right. And I wrote back and said, you ask them, where in the New Testament can you find one thing that any New Testament prophet wrote? Quote me a line of it. Not one place. Just because they got 12 apostles appointed by them doesn't make them 12 apostles ordained by God. Furthermore, where in the Bible do you see a president over the apostles? They got a president over the apostles. Furthermore, they got the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood in the New Testament. Where in the world do you find that in the New Testament? They're mixing up Old Testament plus New Testament plus modern corporation. Throwing them all together and then bringing the pre-church 12 apostles of the Lamb for the 12 apostles of 12 nations of tribes of Israel and trying to drag that uphill. They're all confused. I got the letter back full of tears saying, she saw the light and she's coming home. God brought her back out of that thing. Now, hey, no more. I went down the line and smashed all those doctrines that they thought was so right because the apostles gave it. They were so mixed up and confused they didn't have anything straight. Same thing is happening here because they don't know the word. So I don't have just love. This is what love will do if you don't know the word. They have love, but they don't know the word, and they're running off the ditch. Some are saying, no, we don't follow the sub-pastor. We tithe to the local pastor. We follow Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. Well, we're not under the old priesthood system at all. How about turning over into the New Testament? Now, I admit that they're in better shape than the other ones, but both of them are using wrong arguments because they don't know, understand the Bible well enough, I guess. Paul said, I would not build on another man's foundation. But they got somebody over there, some other shepherd, building on somebody else's foundation. Bob Mumford says, who's one of the champions of discipleship, on page 6. He's a good brother. I love Bob Mumford. He's got a lot of good things to teach, but he happens to be off on this one. Bob Mumford says, he's got a lot of good ministers, opposite of him, too, on this, I understand. They're on both two different camps. In fact, that thing almost ripped up the charismatic movement. They just about split it. In fact, the first meeting they had about discipleship, they fought so hard that he said the only thing that they agreed on was they didn't agree on anything and to come back next time and try again. And they learned something. They didn't have all that unity of the spirit that they've all been bragging on for several years. They didn't have it. In fact, they waxed carnal and hot. The second time, they repented enough and careful enough, they came together on tiptoe, and they got quite a bit of two things solved. And the main thing was, well, let's just kind of leave each other alone. Now, Bob Mumford says that the reasons for discipleship are, one, to mature and establish the ones discipled in the ways of God with the least amount of trial and error. Brother, you don't disciple them with the least amount of trial and error by taking and all of a sudden having 15 or 20 brand new lay shepherds, each one starting off on something they've never done before, working for a living and trying somehow to preach what the pastor, local pastor, is preaching. That is no way to get out with the maximum amount, with the most efficient method and the least amount of trial and error. You can't get thousands of lay shepherds out here and have the least amount of trial and error. And in one of his cases, he mentioned that a man in Seattle, he had to submit to somebody younger in the Lord than him and be an imitator of him. That really upset him. And I found out too with some other church in this city, people kicked several heel come out of churches who've done the same thing. He said, you know, we had to submit to him, and we was here for 5 years, and he was here for 1 year, and we had all kinds of things like this, and all kinds of people disgruntled, and when a lot of them left, they had all kinds of problems. Second reason he gave is to prevent the loss of accumulated knowledge and experience in the Lord by failure to impart to another. You don't prevent the loss of accumulated knowledge by getting the people separated so they can't hear the same thing being said. They are going to lose that knowledge. And it's going to come in different ways through many different interpreters out here are not going to all bring it the same way. You can't get many masters, many shepherds, many cells of churches and come up with the same thing. The third reason he gives is each disciple himself begins making disciples in the maturation process with the result that the church is never without spiritual leadership. But each disciple is not a leader and a shepherd. That isn't how to mature, by putting them in somebody else who's immature. Get them under somebody who's mature. Don't split your history class in school up to 15 different groups and have each student teach five and he teach five. Get them all under one teacher, know what he's talking about, and they'll get someplace. Now, in the Bible, methetes, in the Greek, we translate disciple, is not used any place in the Old Testament, in the Greek or in the Hebrew. And it's used in the New Testament in relationship to Moses in the Old Testament, disciples of Moses, and disciples of John the Baptist, because Christ hadn't come yet. And it's used in relationship to disciples of the Pharisees. They were making disciples of them. And when Jesus appeared in the scene, it was used of the disciples of Jesus. In most every case, it's a disciple of Jesus. In the book of God, in the Gospels and in the Acts, you don't find any place where the word disciple is used referring to any person other than John the Baptist or Moses. You don't find any contemporary person. You don't find anybody being disciple of anybody else. That word is not used. That's number one. It's used in the 237 times in the Gospel and 30 times in the book of Acts, especially the first two-thirds of the book. But in all cases, the disciples of Jesus are meant. Now, in Matthew 28:19, he said to go out and to teach, or the Greek is disciple, all nations. But make disciples of whom? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. That makes them disciples of Jesus, not disciples of them. In the Bible, the Christians were only disciples of Christ. That word disciples is a transition word. Christ made disciples of himself, and the early Christians made disciples of Christ. And after the church got together, the church government, the word disappears completely. You just find brethren, believers, saints, body of Christ, but no more disciples. Strangely absent to all the rest. When the church was formed, you don't find it anymore. Yet they appeal of bringing it back to pre-church days and setting it up again, especially when it's used of Jesus or of a transition prophet, John. And that's no example to be taken it from for New Testament living. Now, it's true that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. But that doctrine was the doctrine of Christ, not of themselves. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul said, now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. He says, Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, you're carnal. You're not supposed to be disciples of Peter, disciples of Paul, but of Christ. He bawled them out for saying, I am of him, I am of him, I am of him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple of Plato, disciple of Aristotle. I am of Aristotle, I am of him, I am of Christ. He said, don't say I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. Don't say I am a disciple of him. Say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't be my disciple, be Christ's disciple. I don't teach you to be my disciple. I have never taught you to be my disciple. I have always taught you, you follow what this book said. I am here to teach the book, the word of God, not me. Now, it's true that I may give counsel. I may give advice. It's true that I may give principles. It's true that I may even give my opinion and say it's my opinion. I say, you have a right to disagree with me. But that's different than laying down a command to a disciple and ordering your lives. Now, it's true that the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me. But he never said, be ye followers of one another. And that doctrine's foreign to the New Testament. And when Paul said, be ye followers of me, he used the word mimetes, meaning mimickers, or imitators. Being an imitator or a mimicker, but not a disciple. Not methetes. He never said, be a disciple of me. Never, 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 never. Never, 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 never. You imitate me, be a disciple of Christ, and you be a disciple of Christ, but don't be a disciple of me. He never said that. And he never said, be imitators of each other, either. Now, no man should have a disciple. Moses and John did, as Christ was not yet available, as I said. He was Christ to the people. But the pastors are not as Christ to the people. I am not as Christ to you. Christ is Christ to you. He's available. My job is to bring Christ to the people. Make you disciples of Christ. Our job is to teach people to become like Christ, not like me, not like him, not like him. God's not through with any one of us yet. Don't be disciples of us. Amen. One pastor said, and I don't believe it, he said, disciples are enablers who transfer their lives in Christ to someone else. My. What kind of deity are we becoming? Transfer my life to somebody else. No, brother, the only life you can have is the life of God himself.
I can't transfer my life to you, and I wouldn't if I could. I wouldn't do that to you. But the life of Christ is another matter. True that we ought to honor, respect, submit to, and obey those in authority, but we don't become the disciples. We don't grow up into them. We don't spread their teachings. True, if they spread Christ's teaching, and if we spread Christ's teaching, we would spread the same teaching, but the teaching is Christ. All nations will be disciples to Christ, not us. How? By bringing them Christ, not us. By bringing them God's word, not our word. By teaching them to follow Christ, not teaching them to follow us. Lay shepherds are coming up with so many wrong doctrines and wrong concepts because they are not called teachers who really know this word. They have not spent their life in it. And many of them are becoming lifted up with pride that God warns not to have not to have elders be novices lest they be lifted up with pride of the devil. And many of those lay members out here in charismatic Lutheran churches, charismatic Episcopal churches, brother, they've never had any solid teaching. They're new. And they are all of a sudden taking those lay members, which are so carnal. They don't know anything about Bible holiness, Bible truths. They've never studied the word. They've gotten just little dinky, you know, graham crackers and milk is the most they've ever chewed on at once. And they all of a sudden are shepherds. Shepherds. And some of them are getting lifted up. Why? They control people's lives. Like, no pastor has ever controlled a person's life. And they're not led of God. I want to read you, and I'm getting right near, almost done here. I want to read you the next thing that says in Logos magazine, when Jim Baker was, Jimmy Buckingham, who's been a frequent member there, has been spreading this on the PTL Club all over America to eager eyes and ears. He says, I anticipate a rise in apostolic ministries. The emphasis of the past has been on pastors and teachers, evangelists and prophets. During the next several years, we will find a number of men being recognized as true apostles. By that, I mean men who have spiritual oversight for ministries that they have founded or inherited. Now, some of you are groaning because you've been in gift ministries and they've learned what an apostle is. Apostolos, and from apostoline, to send out, to send forth, to lay a foundation, is not inheritance. There will be accompanying dangers, of course. The greatest will be the danger of self-appointed apostles. The second that he doesn't mention will be the danger of men appointing other apostles instead of God appointing them. Or men serving as apostles who are not joined and submitted to local bodies in covenant relationship for correction and stability. The only safeties in apostolic ministries come to the front would be dependence on Bible and submission to a local body. The only thing more dangerous in this age as a freelance prophet is a freelance apostle. And what they are going to do here, they are saying that the apostle has to be in submission to a local body. So, firstly, local body. Secondly, apostle. They do not mind changing the word of God, and I see no scripture in any of these articles that they're trying to prove these things. All they got is words. And that's what I found at the Charismatic Convention in Kansas. 11 million words for 1 week and almost no Bible. Almost entirely without the Bible. I will admit that there was one group of Pentecostals that used the word to a fair degree and did some teaching. And most of the others we visited, whether it was Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran or whatever, or in the stadium, there was almost no Bible ever read from. And they talked and preached and gave all kinds of philosophy with no Bible. That's the problem. That's the problem. You believe what they tell you to believe. It happens on the air all the time. Telling you what to believe without the Bible. And occasionally grabbing and throwing a scripture out, you know, that has nothing to do with it. You know, like following Melchizedek priesthood or something out of context. No good, solid Bible teaching. Now, this is going to cause a problem. We're going to have apostles without number out here pretty soon. Now, I believe in apostles, but not the kind they're going to conjure up. I believe in shepherds, not the kind they've conjured up. The last thing is, Brother Buckingham says, we'll be hearing more and more about discipleship. The discipleship movement, unfortunately, has been cultish and exclusive. So they're admitting what's happened to it. But the principles are sound. I think he means he should be thrown in the sound. As Christians mature, they will more and more invest their lives in helping younger believers spread the good news. This will give rise to community. Interesting pattern developing. Community. Do you know anything about community? You will. Keep your ears out. I got filled into it by a Catholic priest over in Spokane. Another brother and I were sitting in the room there. We heard about community. No Bible. Just Catholic community. And the Protestant said, well, how do you do that now? Well, how do we do this? Community. I dared speak up, and my name was Mud. But I spoke up. This will give rise to community. The number of Christians moving into some sort of community relationships is increasing. Our church in Florida has been walking in the Spirit for almost 10 years. The first stage was the excitement of power. Then we learned to praise freely. Next came miracles of healing. The church doubled, tripled, and now has more than quadrupled in size. Body life was another new concept, followed by the establishment of elders in ministry. From there, we moved to a closer commitment to one another in small groups under shepherds. Now our people are almost demanding we move into community life. They go from this to this to this to this to this. They didn't know. They just going along. I'm glad we didn't. I didn't start this church with the fifth step was elders. I mean, you know. I heard Jimmy Buckingham back in Kansas City saying, well, I think that's what it was. I can't remember if that was him back there. It was a book I was reading that I bought back there. But he was saying, well, we don't think the people, he was saying it from the platform. Yeah, we don't think, we haven't got rid of the elders yet. You know what he's saying? We don't have elders yet in our church. Well, we're not sure the people really are ready for them yet. And it's been going on for about 5 years, but he think maybe 2-3 years it might be. Not sure that we get rid of that. Not just making covenant statements to each other, but actually moving next door to one another. And this is true all across the country. The movement towards community is one of the major trends within the Catholic renewal. Now, when I was in Spokane, I learned about community. And the Catholic priest felt very free the ministers, it was the ministers' meeting. And so the Catholic priest was the one who was in charge of it and never used the Bible once. And he began talking about how the Catholics are doing this. Now what we do, what we're supposed to do is we come together into a retreat and we meditate all day long, except for certain times, like once or twice a day, they came together to pray and eat or something. And the rest of the time, they did not say a word. You just meditate and say nothing. And then he began to mention after these meditating sessions how they move into community life and the various people come together in the same homes and so forth. Now, the main speaker was preaching opposite of this. Not contrary, but just opposite. I mean, I'll say it this way. That is not quite the accurate statement. The way I should say it is, this Catholic priest was bringing things contrary to what the main speaker of the camp meeting was bringing, which puts him out of submission to the camp meeting. It puts him wrong to bring up to the minister's meeting the opposite of what the main speaker was bringing. What I brought was in conformance with what the main speaker said. Was in agreement to what he said. And I said it politely and carefully, and yet they did not want you ever say anything opposite of what a Catholic priest says, and wham! Although that Catholic priest felt very he got out, and we had about 35 people out in the lawn out there, and quit with college, and he stood there for an hour when I was missing and talked to my group of the glories of Catholicism and told them what an evil person I was. He didn't mind doing that at a fellowship where we all come together, and he'd never met me before. And all I really said was some things like I agreed with the main speaker and saw that the Bible did not teach us to become hermits or to go into recluses or to meditation. He said, you're in the world but not of it, but to go out and let your light shine. And I mentioned that real true ecumenicism and unity of the Spirit is an inward unity and not an outward unity. And for that, I about got my head chopped off. Although he bragged before we started, he referred to a Jew there who was also supposedly spirit-filled, that they fight like cats and dogs and we get along wonderful and we get real freedom. And so I started off and I told him the thing that cut him to the heart. I told him what I've been finding for years to be true. It stabbed and they couldn't stand it because it cut right to the heart. I told him, I said, I'm going to give him a little joke to start with. I said, I'm going to give you a chance to hate me. I said, of course, in love. I said, because now you just got through saying that we have unity of the Spirit and we each can speak things that another person doesn't agree on. And oh, how we love one another. And I said, I in the past, this has always meant you can speak different than I do, providing you're in my clique. But if you're not, woe be unto you. You dare not speak those things. Now I did not judge them. I said, this is what has been said in the past. So I said, no, I agree with our camp speaker. I wanted to make the emphasis that he wasn't agreeing with the camp. I was a little bit afraid what this Catholic was doing because I saw the other Protestants dumb as us. Dumb. Raising their hands and now give us that again. Now, how do we do that? How would we start it in our church? Well, then how do you get this? And it just seemed like I couldn't believe what I was hearing. So I was trying a little bit to reinforce the camp speaker. And so I made my other statements, and I found out they didn't have all that benevolence that they said they had. They didn't have all that unity of the Spirit that they were claiming. Now, and we spent $300 bringing a whole busload of people over there. That probably included the expenses of the people and everything, but a busload over there, and they told us that we could sing in front of the whole camp meeting. We all came over a whole busload. And for that, they said, no, you couldn't sing. For that. Just a minister sharing his heart for 3 or 4 minutes, saying what the camp speaker said, making a few statements carefully, not blaming anybody, didn't even say the Catholic Church, I even said the church, just to keep him even referring to the Catholic Church. And the head of the, then when he finally let us sing the one song, you shall not name the name of your church or your college. You shall not name it. And the people love this, but they would, nope, that's it. See, that's the kind of unity of the Spirit they're giving. But the Catholic can get up and say, he'd go right down the line and teach everything absolutely contrary to what the Protestant cosmetics teach, and he gets away with murder. And they say, not one word. Now, I'm just bringing some facts of life. You'll find out. Now, what I was going to say, if I can get back to my point and then quit. I can't find my place again. I forget what I was going to say. Where was I before I went up on that last tangent? I was back. Community. Yeah. And they went into community, and you now begin coming in. And in the community, you begin having all things. You begin to share. Well, you know, like the Children of God movement did. And you come into an area of meditation, community, where you begin giving the power of your home and your life and all directions and everything to another. And so the shepherd is not only going to now tell you what to do in your vacation and give you coverings and blessings and what other things you're going to do in your life, but he's now going to, in the next step, that his church is demanding community, he said, remember? Demanding community. And now they've got the shepherding. The shepherd is going to be over the community. And now that means you are going to live in these communal homes with 25, 30 others. and they, or 15 or whatever, and that shepherd, you are going to be under their life and food and vitamins or whatever they got or don't have, and lifestyle, and they're going to run your life completely. Now you've got several women, several wives in there. You know how several wives get along together? And you have all the respective children, and there's several husbands, and you can already see the danger signals right there. If you're not, you're blind of both eyes and can't see out of the mouth. This is coming. So I just wanted to warn you. It's not scriptural at all. Now, somebody give me a question. What about James the apostle in Jerusalem? He was in some respect the chief apostle of the apostles. Paul's went to him to resolve disputes in Asia Minor. The discipleship group would probably use this type of link. Now, Paul did not go to him. That isn't biblical. Paul went to the church at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the mother church. The others came out of. There's no question about that. And so the apostle Paul, as an apostle of God, who said that when I got my revelations from God, now he was numbered among the prophets and teachers in Acts 13:1, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. And the Holy Ghost sent them out. After having been sent by the church at Jerusalem into an apostolic ministry, and he spent some time in Arabia, when he came back, he immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't go up and check with the others, although he did go to a couple who were pillars in the church, to Peter and to James, and lightly touch base with them. That's all he did, to confirm the revelations he was having. Did not submit himself to them. In this case, being out on the field, he was not under the Church of Jerusalem in that connection, but inasmuch as he was besieged by Judaizers who were demanding that the people be circumcised after the law of Moses, he then said, all right, we seem to have a contention. I am an apostle and not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. That means James, doesn't it? And he said, these people are teaching we must follow the law of Moses, even though we have accepted Christ. The people all find two different segments here. We're going to have to have some more authority than what I say. So they have confidence in the apostles, which stayed in Jerusalem, although the rest of the church was scattered, but by reason of the persecution. So they went to the church, the mother church, in which had the apostles there. James was undoubtedly, as this person suggests, and so the others would maybe use, the presiding elder, which only follows my contention that they always had some presiding elder and not all be exactly equal. If they use that, they have then just got through nailing their coffin shut with their own nail by showing that they're not all equal. Now, he was the presiding elder, undoubtedly, but they went in the committee, so to speak, among the elders, and he gave the final statement, and saying, it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us, not to me. And he was not the Apostle Paul's shepherd. If he was, he would have solved the Barnabas-Paul split issue. He never claimed to be at all. And so when it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and the church there, then the rest of the people said, good, we'll follow Paul and the rest of the disciples. And the rest were out. And that solved that problem real neatly. See, it wasn't a matter of him having to go under a covering authority or something like this. God is going to do a wonderful work in these last days. And God's even going to get everything straightened out. So don't worry, God's got it under control. I'm not worried about it. I mean, I'm concerned that I see this, and I don't like all the confusion out there and the different camps and for and against and all the rest. And leaving all this out here is what we don't come into one. We can't come into one. So we can more and more and more and more. Every time somebody comes up with a new thing, another group of people don't agree with it. We'll get more and more and more, besides the different denominations, someday God's going to show them, and they're going to come together. And he's going to get us together. But in the meantime, I didn't want you to fall into that trap and get out there and not know what to do with this information. Go back home for summertime, and that's the reason I brought you today, tonight, because you're headed for home, and you get there, and somebody can turn your head like the... I could not believe it when I got a letter back from one of all people that a Mormon, the Mormon apostles, had turned their head and showed them a community chapel did not follow the Bible and the Mormon church did. She got my letter back. She agreed that we followed the Bible and they didn't. She cried all over the pages, but they had her convinced. I could not believe that she didn't have a better foundation than that. And I just wanted to make sure that you had something to go on so you don't get all messed up when you get out there. John is saying, I can't find a church out there that really preaches the word. He said, I can't find anything that's really solid teaching. He said, I find a lot of talking out there, but I don't find any in-depth messages. And he said, I find some preachers in some Bible Belt areas who can really preach, but they have nothing to preach. They preach in the name, but they have nothing to preach. Not really preaching anything solid. Not really teaching and building concepts. And he said, I can't find, he said, now the charismatics, this is just his words. He's been all across the United States, across there now. And he said, I find the charismatics out there in general, he said, they don't have the first idea about holiness or the Bible teaching, the things of the Word of God. They don't understand about these things at all. He said, I find that the old Pentecostals do, but most of them he's found, especially in that one area, they're so legalistic that God can't do much to them. They got the concept, but they've died a long time ago. The others don't have the concept, and they're bouncing all over the map, and they're just running to and fro. He said, I can't wait to get back to community chapel. He said, the only food my wife's getting is when I preach. But he said, I'm getting an education real fast, both in ministers and in churches. He says, real difficult. He said, just going and going. In fact, I'm not getting fed in place where I go. And he's beginning to appreciate community chapel a little bit more. You know, he did preach before he went out, but I mean more, you know. My heart is not to run down the people of God of the past. That is not my heart. But I feel an obligation to this body to help them and sustain them and teach them so we don't get all messed up and split up. Once we get all messed up and split up, brother, it's going to be hard. And I am going to do my best under God to bring you the Word of God and prove it to you and teach you. And you have a right to bring to me any questions you want. I can answer them, brother. If I can't answer them, I don't have any right preaching to you. I can answer them. God bless you. I'll get you, but I'll let you stand. But time to go home. That can be done after the banquet, huh?